Jessica ministered the word of the Lord last week.
The word of the Lord.
How many were here last week? Let me see. Wasn't she awesome?
Yeah.
I am really blessed by what a woman of God you are becoming, Jess. There were moments in your life when if they could have developed that freeze technology where I could have frozen you and then, you know, thawed you out later on, I would have. But you have become just an incredible woman of God. And I just want to publicly tell you how blessed I am to sit under your ministry and to learn the word from you. And you know, the bottom line is that is what this is all about, is that this is not about just us, although it is about us, because he loves us, but it's about them, and not the them that you are. You know we're going deep today, huh? But it's about the next generation, and the generation after them, and the generation after them until the Lord returns. So, Father, thank you today for these beautiful girls, and thank you for girlfriends. Lord, it's such an honor and a privilege to come here. There's such a refreshing to just be with the women of God. And, Lord, thank you that you so get us, and you understand us, and you wired us, and you made us. And we are women that you made on purpose for your purposes. And so I thank you today for speaking to us, encouraging us, helping us to be and become what you want us to be in this generation. And Holy Spirit, thank you for teaching us today. I love you, Holy Spirit. You know what every girl needs. You know where they're at. You know what they're believing you for. You know what their trials are. You know what their challenges are. You know what their secret desires are. So I thank you for just whispering into their hearts today, hugging them and holding them close, and tucking them in with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 28. I want to continue on what Jess began last week about the house of the Lord. And so if you've got your Bibles in Genesis, then I'm going to have you just go over to Psalm 92, and I'm going to read it in the Amplified. So I want to talk about the church. If you were here last night, I ministered on a message called Recession-Proofed Hearts. And I gave a definition of what a recession is. It's a slump. It's a financial slowdown. It's when things stop. They don't completely stop, but they slow down, and prosperity and everything else begins to go in the opposite direction. In other words, you recede, you draw back. And I ministered last night to the church about just how important it is that we realize a season and the time that we're living in. I'm 58 years old. I was born in 1950. You might want to write this down in the corner of your Bible, November 7th. Just in case you want to send me a birthday card in November. And when I was born into a family where my mom was raised up in a Christian house. Her mother and father, her uncles, her entire family from generations back all the way to Sweden, because they're from Sweden. My relatives, 100% Swedish. And they came over in the 1800s, and they were Christians. My grandmother and my grandfather were music ministers, now not the way that we know them today at the Rock. Oh my. She played classical music and the violin, and my grandfather played the violin. But they ordered and ran the choir and did all the music for their church. And so my mom grew up in that atmosphere. When my mom met my father, she was in kindergarten, and she fell in love with him in kindergarten. They've been married 62 years. He's 83 and she's 81. And my dad came from a family of heathens. They didn't want God and they didn't know God. And so my mom loved my dad, but he didn't know the Lord. And so my mom married him during World War II. He was gone for 4 years. And so I grew up, they moved to California. They were from the East Coast in Minnesota and Wisconsin. And they came out to California, and they bought this tiny little plot of land in Venice, California. And they built a 700-square-foot little beach house, and there they raised us. And I was in church from the day I was born. My mom dedicated me, and I lived in the house of God until I was 16 years old, and I took a turn, and I rebelled, and for 10 years, I left the house of God, and you know my testimony. So, growing up in the church, and now that I'm older, and seeing and hearing the doctrine that I've heard for the last 50-some years about the Lord's return, I can tell you today that we are closer than ever. We are closer than ever. And that we as a people of God need to understand the times and the seasons that we're living in. And some of us that grew up that are my age, the boomers, heard so much about Jesus coming in the 70s that we actually checked out of society and we waited for him to come and rapture us. And when that didn't happen, we got disillusioned. But God has never had an escape theology about the church. He's never told us to just wait for his return and wait to just get beamed out of here and that everything's going to be great and we're going to escape all the trouble. That's a foolish doctrine. Because from the beginning of the church age until now, there's been trouble and there will be trouble. And Paul says that in the last days, there'll be perilous times. They'll be hard to deal with and they'll be hard to bear. And he's writing to a young man who's about to be a pastor, be a bishop over the largest church in the Gentile world, Timothy, who was about to take over Ephesus. So in other words, if Paul was going to say, we're going to get beamed out of here, Timothy, don't worry about these hard times because we won't be here. He didn't say that. He said, in the last days, there'll be hard times. They'll be hard to deal with and they'll be hard to bear. And guess what? We'll be here because God needs the church to shine the light to a generation that doesn't know what a loving father and what heaven looks like. And God will give us the grace to be and to do whatever it is he needs us to be and what he needs us to do. Because this is not about our natural abilities. It is about the supernatural kingdom of God in us. So I want to talk about the church this morning. I want to just jump off where Jess left off, and she did such a great job. But I want to just go back to the beginning, and I've got you in Genesis chapter 28, because there's something called the law of first use. Now, if you're in the Bible college, you know this law. If you're not in the Bible college, I'm going to tell it to you. The law of first use means that when you see something in the Word of God for the first time, unless otherwise stated by two or three witnesses, because God says that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established, right? Unless God directly changes it, the law of first use means that the way that you saw it is what it means. Is that simple? So you've got yourself in Genesis 28, but I want to go to the Amplified version of Psalm 92. So if you could put that up, I'm looking at Psalm 92, verses 11 and 15. If you can find that, I don't know if you can, Rebecca. There we go. This is in the Amplified version. It says, the uncompromisingly righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, be long-lived, stately, upright, useful, and fruitful. They shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon, majestic, stable, durable, and incorruptible. Planted in the house of the Lord, they shall flourish in the courts of our God. Growing in grace, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap, of spiritual vitality, and rich. Where'd it go? Didn't say anything about your eyes. They shall be full of spiritual vitality and rich in the verdure of trust, love, and contentment. They are living memorials to show that the Lord is upright and faithful to his promises. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. So here we see that God is setting forth a principle and a promise that when you are planted in the house of the Lord, that you're going to flourish. That's the plan of God. That God has a kingdom to bring to earth, and his vehicle and his vessel is the house of God, the church of God. That's his plan. When John was banished to the Isle of Patmos, when he was there in that island prison, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It was a Sunday. And he saw a vision, and he had a visitation from Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, Jesus had in his right hand 7 stars, and in his left hand he had 7 lampstands. 7 lights. And Jesus told John, the 7 stars are my messengers, or my pastors, my bishops. And the lights, the lampstand, are the churches. And he began to bring forth the revelation and the message to John to write to the church. So it's not my plan, it's his plan, the local church. Now, yes, we are the church corporately, universally, on the planet in this generation. There is the universal church in heaven that is the cloud of witnesses that I believe, this is my opinion, this is purely my assumption, but I believe that they see us, that God allows them to peel back and maybe take a glimpse. I don't know. Maybe my great-great-great-great-great-grandmother's cheering me on and cheering Jess on. Maybe Grandma Strum is watching Jess and just going, go, Jess, go. I don't know. But Hebrews says that there's a great cloud of witnesses, so they're witnessing us. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. That's my assumption. But in the local area, God deals with his people through a local church. And that is why it is very, very, very important that you and I understand what the local church is and why it is vital to our spiritual life and our destiny to get plugged into a local church. Now, this is not a sales presentation for you to join the Rock. If you are from another church, then our heart is for you to glean what you can at Girlfriends and go back to your house and serve your house and be the best you can be. We are not here to bring women from other churches into the Rock. We are here to teach you the Word of God. And if you're part of the Rock, then do what you learn here in your family and in your local house, the Rock Church. All right? Because I know there's girls from other churches. We're not in competition with each other. We love the house of God. And in the house of God, God says that we will flourish and that we'll bear fruit. Now, in your life and in my life, God spoke in Genesis, the first chapter, in verse 26, 27, and 28, he said, let us make man in our image. And in the image of God, he created them male and female. He goes on to say to them, be fruitful and multiply. Subdue the earth. Did he not? So the first thing out of God's mouth to humanity is be fruitful. It's a God-spoken command on the inside of us. It means to reproduce. It means to do something with your life. And when you're not, you're miserable. So when you are not expanding and growing and bearing fruit and reproducing the God kingdom in your life and in the lives around you, you are never going to be happy and you're never going to be fulfilled, because God spoke it into you and into our first parents, Adam and Eve, and he has not withdrawn it. So that is why this verse says that they shall bear fruit, because God knows that that's a God-spoken need on the inside of us and a God-given command to reproduce. To reproduce after our own kind. If we are women, in the house of God, then God has given us a God assignment. He's wired us to be women. We are magnificent daughters of God. Read Proverbs 31. It took one verse to describe a man of God, and they're awesome. They're awesome. The sons are awesome. But he needed an entire chapter to tell us who we are. Because he knows the women are a little more complicated, and there's a little more wiring in there. But you've got to reproduce. You've got to bear fruit. And this is where you get the promise. Planted in the house of the Lord, they shall bring forth fruit. And even in their old age, which is a tremendous comfort to my heart as I age, that as I get older, because in the natural, as you age, and nobody teaches you that you're going to live half your life old. They don't. From 0 to 40, you're growing. You look in the mirror at 40 and you go, I'm looking pretty good. But from 42, this natural tent begins to diminish. Because God never meant this to live forever. Thank God, I'm getting a new one. I've got my whole, you know, I've written out a whole thing that I want lots of hair. I want it all the way down to here. I've just got a whole thing I want God to do for me when I get a brand new body. No cellulite. I want to be able to eat and enjoy it and not get fat. Do you think we can ask for that in heaven? I don't care about the boobs and stuff because, you know, there's no sex in heaven, so who cares? We don't need it, believe me. There's better things. Oh, I don't want to go there. Where was I? But as we age, God says, even in your old age, when the world looks at you as if you're not as important, as if you can't do as much, when your eyesight dims and your hearing goes and your bones begin to crumble, and you're more dependent on others, and you've lived as an adult all your life, he says, even when you're old, you will not cease from bearing fruit for me. And your life will reproduce, and it will matter, and it will be effective in my kingdom, and you will be a living memorial to declare to the next generation that God is faithful. And I don't know about you, but I want to do old age well. I want to be one of those old women that girls look at and say, oh, look at Pastor Debbie. Isn't she cute? I mean, I went to the doctor Monday, and they measured me, and I lost a half of an inch. I freaked out. I thought, am I getting that hump right there? She said, no, you're not. She says, you're vertebrae. She told me how many vertebrae we have, and she says, do you want me to tell you the truth, or do you want me to make it sweet? I said, no, tell me the truth. She says, as you age, you lose the liquid in your vertebrae, and it will begin to shrink you. It doesn't mean your bones are disintegrating. It does mean that the liquid you had in your vertebrae, it's not quite as plump as it used to be. In other words, girls, we're going to get old, but God promises us we'll be fruitful. So if I'm like down to here, I want to be a living memorial. I have to tell you, I met in the newcomer's lounge on Sunday. There was a little black grandma. She was 91 years old. True story. She was on a walker. She was as cute as she could be. She was beautiful. She said, in a southern accent, she said, I've lost both kidneys because my heart's bad. And I just said, well, take my kidneys because they're not good and they're going to destroy my heart and I want to keep living. And they took her kidneys and she's on dialysis and she preached to me for at least 10 minutes. And I just stood back and I said, God, that's how I want to be when I'm 91 years old. She was amazing. Full of exactly what this, no kidneys, but that woman loved God, knew God, was fighting the fight of faith. She was believing God for things in her life at 91 years old. She was amazing. Amazing. God promises us that whether we're young or whether we're old, in the house of God, we're going to flourish. We're going to come into destiny. We're going to bear fruit. We're going to fulfill what we're supposed to fulfill. And we are going to be the blessed and the righteous of God on the earth. That is why it is so important for you to find a home church. That is why it is so important for you to recognize that it's not just a group of people, but it's actually a family that God wants to put you into so that you can release your gifting and that your gifting in this family can actually grow and increase and you can become what you're supposed to be. And the enemy does everything he can to keep us from the house of God. So, law of first use, Genesis chapter 28. First time we see the house of God. Now, the word of God clearly says that the church, that's you and me, that we are his body, we are his temple, and we are his house, his family. We're three things, his body, his house, and his family on the earth. So I want to take you back to the first time that the house of God was ever used. And I want you to see this. In Genesis chapter 28, let me just give you the story of Jacob. He's running from Esau. Esau's about to kill him because he has stolen the birthright. He's tricked his brother. His father, Isaac, has blessed him. It's the blessing of God. It cannot be revoked. Isaac has laid his hands on Jacob. And Jacob now has the double portion of the firstborn, even though he wasn't. They were twins. He was second. And Esau is so mad at him that he's going to kill him. So Jacob is on the run to his uncle Laban. His mother sends him away. She says, let Esau cool down. Go to your uncle, which happens to be Rebekah's brother Laban. And he is on this journey running for his life. And there he stops and he goes to bed that night out in the wilderness. He sleeps and he dreams a dream. And in this dream in Genesis chapter 28, it says, now Jacob went from Beersheba in verse 10 and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and he put it at his head and he laid down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. And the top reached to heaven and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. In you and in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God is speaking to Jacob what he had spoke to Isaac and what he had spoke to Abraham. He says, Isaac, in you, the seed is going to continue. God did not choose Esau. He chose Jacob. And now Jacob is having this dream, and God is repeating to Jacob the covenant promise that he'd given to Abraham and to his son Isaac. In this dream, he says, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep in verse 16, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now, this is the first time we see the house of God in the Word of God. So Jacob has a dream. God speaks to Jacob the covenant promises. Jacob awakens. And he knows that there's something about this place that's not like any other place. And he's afraid. There's a fear on him. And he says, how awesome is this place? Surely this is the house of God. And then he says, and the gate of heaven. Now, what is a gate? In the Old Testament, gates were the seat of authority. That is where the elders in a city, because remember, we're talking about an ancient culture, and it was agrarian. That means they were farmers. And that means that many people went outside the city to have their farms, but when there was trouble, there were walled cities where they could come in for protection. And there were gates in that walled city, and that was the way in and the way out. When you shut the gates, you couldn't get in. When you opened the gates, there was access back and forth. So at the gate of a city in the Old Testament, that was the seat of governmental authority, and that is where the elders and the judges and the princes and the king sat to do business. So when you see a gate, it is talking about authority and it's talking about government. All right? He says, this is the gate of heaven to the earth. Now that's an interesting thought. Have you ever thought that the local church is the gate of heaven? Have you ever thought that when you bring somebody to the local church, your friends that don't know God, that you are literally bringing them to an awesome and a beautiful place, a place where God is, a place where God lives? Now, he lives in you. But when we gather together as the body of Christ and become his temple, and we are his temple individually and corporately, that when we get together on that Sunday service, on that Wednesday night, in girlfriends, whenever we gather, Jesus said, where two or more are gathered together, there I am in the midst of you. Jacob said, surely the Lord is present. And you and I have a promise from Jesus that when two of us are gathered as the local church, surely the Lord is present. This is an awesome place, and this is where the presence of God can be tangibly felt by those who don't yet know him. How many of you can remember the first time you went to church and you got saved and you felt the presence of God? I just talked with Cheryl. Where's Cheryl? Where are you, Cheryl? Where are you, beautiful girl? Is it Cheryl? Where'd you go? There you are. Cheryl and I were just having a chat before girlfriends, and she started to cry and she apologized. And I said, don't apologize. We cry in the house of God. Do you know why? Because his presence is with us. And it's more magnified together. When we get together, sometimes during worship, how many of just, you just can't hold the tears back? You know, you buck up and you're strong, but you come into the house of God and the worship begins to start. And those melodies, the slower songs, just begin to wash over you. And Dee and David and all the team, they just begin to sing, you know. And all of a sudden, your heart, something happens. You can't explain it, but you know you're being touched by the presence of God. As you come into the throne of God corporately and collectively, and you can't stop the tears. Or on Sunday nights, now that we're turning this into a house of prayer on Sunday nights, I love it. The house of God is the house of prayer. And that altar time comes, or somebody's ministering, or we're just praying. Pastor Paul was praying for The Rock one night, and he was asking God to make it a generational church. And, oh, Lord, let this just be the beginning, the first generation foundation. And until you come, God, let The Rock just grow and grow and spread its wings and go and bring forth, Lord, from generation to generation. And the tears just started to stream down my face, and my heart was just, yes, God, I was in agreement because I was in the house of God. I was at the gateway. I was meeting with God, and there was something I can't explain, but it's so real. The church of the living God. You can't get that on a television. Now, you can hear the word on TV, and God can minister, and he does use television, but it's not until you come physically and corporately together, then something really begins to happen in your life. The house of God. It's the gate of heaven. So, how do I experience the local church? And what is the local church supposed to be to me? Glad you asked. Remember, I slept in late, so God only knows what you're going to get. Number one, you got to come home. You got to come home to your house. You got to realize that Jesus wants to plant you in a local church if you're not planted. Your destiny is tied up there. It's not because people are trying to control you or rule over you, but it's because God needs you to connect to your family. God says that he puts the solitary into families. And if you don't have an earthly family that is full of God and full of the love of God and bringing the kingdom of God into the earth, if that's not the description of your earthly family, then even though you love them and they're awesome and God will save them, they're not the ones that can bring you and help you with your walk with God. God wants to plant you in a local church and give you a family, a new family. And maybe you don't have a family, or maybe the family you've got you really don't want to talk about. Maybe they are dysfunctional and a mess. God says, it's okay. I put the solitary in families. You don't have a family? Come on, baby, I got a family for you. He will take you by the hand, and he will plant you in a church that will be your family. And we will be your family, and we promise to love you, to believe in you. We promise to celebrate you. We promise to be long-suffering with you if you promise to be long-suffering with us. Because families bump into each other, and it's a place where we grow up. So we've got to be planted. We've got to come home first. You know, second thing, let's just move on. Number two, you got to be planted. You got to stay put. Church hopping is not going to cause you to grow. I know it's hard. I know that once you get past the honeymoon of any church, you begin to see the flaws. It's kind of like marriage. You know, when you're in love with the guy, there's actually a chemical thing going on in the brain. Is that right, doctor? Dr. Vanessa? Isn't there like a chemical thing with love? There's endorphins or something that's, yeah, those first moments of love. And then they're gone. And all of a sudden, the reality of life sets in. I have a ring on my finger, and I've committed myself to this man. What have I done? Hopefully, you don't say that. But the reality of who they are and who you are sets in. Because we are not perfect. We'll never be perfect this side of heaven. But we are on a journey, all of us, and growing up. So when you come to a local church, it's going to be great for a while, and then all of a sudden you're going to look around and you're going to see everything that's wrong. And the enemy will do everything he can to make those very big in your life. But if you know it's coming, you'll know how to combat it. Because remember, if he can divide you, he can isolate you, he can deceive you, and then he can destroy you. Because God hasn't called us to do life alone. God has called us to do life as a family. And when you are off by yourself, there is no protection. But in the herd, there's protection. Because in the herd, there's the shepherd. And the only defense sheep have, and by the way, God calls us sheep. Do you ever wonder why he did that? They're so cute. You know that little card? You know that little big fat little sheep? It says ooh, E-W-E. Ooh's not fat. Ooh's just fluffy. I love that. E-W-E, a female sheep. We're not fat. We're just fluffy. We just have a lot of wool on us. The only protection sheep have is the shepherd. They have no claws. They have no teeth. They can't run fast. They're a bit stupid. God says there's protection. Stay close to the shepherd and the flock. Satan wants to divide you, distract you, deceive you, and destroy you. He wants to divide you from the Word of God. He wants to distract you and get you away from the herd, away from the flock, away from the church, so that he can eventually deceive and destroy you, and that's his plan. But when you come to the house of God and you say, God, I know Pastor Jim's not perfect. I know Pastor Deborah, she's pretty close to perfect. She's getting a big crown. No, if you've been around me very long, you know how imperfect I am. When you look around and things aren't being done the way you think they should be done. When you've got a better way but nobody will listen. When you've come from this church and over at this church you were this, 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 and this, but you come here and you're a nobody. All of these things that will happen to all of us. If God has put you in this house, stay put. Keep your nose clean. Put your hand to the plow. Get a hold of the vision of the house and watch and see what God will do. Because the enemy wants to dislodge you and dislocate you, deceive you and destroy you. But God says, plant. Stay put when you find a home. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 15. This is what God says. This is how we're supposed to act with each other. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, Humility. You know what? I love Rick Warren's definition of humility. Humility is not thinking less of myself. It's thinking of myself less. That's a big statement. Humility. It's not thinking less of myself. It's not worm mentality. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. Who would ever want to be my friend? What could I ever do from God? That is such a lie from the pit of hell. And reject that, because you are a somebody. God knows you. You are very definitely a very important somebody. You've got angels assigned to you. You've got warring angels assigned to you. Heaven has your attention. The God, the Father who made the heaven and the earth is very, very, very absolutely head over heels in love with you. You are a somebody. But that doesn't have one thing to do with humility. Humility is not thinking of myself less. It's thinking about myself less. In other words, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's about Him. Put on humility. Bearing with one another. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another. Now, can we talk? If anyone has a complaint against, you can sit at table talk and you cannot like somebody. Who said that? We are all different. We are different races. We are different ages. We have different families. We came out of different experiences. And when we sit at these tables together, we are not all going to be the same. But that is the beauty of the body of Christ, is the diversity of all that we are and all that's made us who we are, and that we are on a journey together changing. And that's why God says, look, you got a complaint against somebody. Okay, they're not like you. He says, if you've got a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. In other words, He doesn't say, don't come to girlfriends anymore. Leave the church. He says, forgive. Why? Because we've been forgiven. Are we going to jump into each other, bump into each other, say things we shouldn't say? Of course. Are we going to make mistakes? You better believe it. Are we going to be insensitive, stupid? Absolutely. That's a given. That is going to happen. But when I realize that that's okay, because we're all on a journey together and we're in this together, and I have a covenant agreement with you, I am not going to forsake you. I'm not going to stop praying for you. I'm not going to stop believing in you. Okay. You know what? Here's one. We cannot put toilet paper in the bathrooms, extra rolls, or anything like that, because it'll be stolen. That's a true story. We put candles in the bathrooms to make the bathrooms prettier, and everything was stolen. Okay, so when I heard the news, what did I say? Did I get mad? No, I said, oh, well, it's back to the prayer closet, these little thieves. The family, we're not perfected yet. God is working on us. I'll never forget when this precious little saint came up to me at the door when we were shaking hands. She was so sincere. There's sin in this house. She was so worried. And I looked at her and I said, well, of course there is. It's the church. We catch them, God cleans them up. We're not cleaned up yet. We're on our way. We're on our way. We're changing. It's okay. Have you made mistakes? Are you ashamed of your past? Well, you can't go back and undo your past. So you might as well just let it all out. You might as well just be transparent. And let God take you from where you are and take you to where you're supposed to be, a magnificent woman of God with destiny on the earth. That's why we're here. So, are you going to be offended? Absolutely. Are you going to want to leave? Oh, you better believe you are. But God says, if you're going to fulfill your destiny and bear fruit, number one, you got to come home. Find a local church. Number two, you got to stay planted. No church hopping is allowed. Now, if you are seriously looking for a church, if you will pray and ask Jesus, He will tell you when you get to that church, you will know by the Spirit, this is your house. Now, you obey Him and do it and stay there. Number three, the house of God. God's called us not to do life alone, but to do life together. And number three, he's called us as a family to grow up beautifully. Now, God wants healthy families. He wants us to be irresistible. Irresistible. Have you ever been in a family? And maybe your family wasn't irresistible. As a matter of fact, you couldn't wait to get out of it. But your friends had a family that you loved to go there. And the mom was just always making cookies, and she knew how to decorate. And you went into her house, and it was just so cool. And the dad was there, and he just, you know, he was a dad, but he loved everybody. And you didn't feel intimidated. You respected him. But, oh, man, wish my dad could be that way. Wish I had a dad. You ever been in a family like that? I remember growing up, I had a great family, but I remember growing up and going to some people's houses and just saying, I want my family's house to be like their family's house. It was irresistible. There was something together, something beautiful, something wonderful about the house that made you want to go there, made you feel loved, made you feel accepted, made you feel safe, like Jess taught about last week. Irresistible. Well, it's the same thing here. God wants us as a body, as a family, to make the rock irresistible. So that when people come in from the outside, there's just something about this place. There's something about your life. There's something about you that is irresistible. And I want to have what you're having. I want to be. I want the life that you have. I want what you have. Irresistible. God says healthy families are irresistible, and we grow up beautifully. We grow up beautifully. In other words, we grow up so that we bring the kingdom of God to our world. There's a lot to be said about this. I don't have time. I'm just going to read you some essentials for healthy families. Ready? Number one, remember that we're all on a journey. Two, be patient with the learning curves of others. Three, verbalize love frequently. Let me just read them to you. You're not going to hear them, but maybe we could print them out for you. Smile and give your face a lift. Forgive easily and quickly. Let the words "I love you" be the only words you let the sun set on. Reach out, touch, and embrace. We need to be touched. They've done studies where children, babies that were not touched, orphans that were left untouched, did not grow up healthy and did not grow up well. But the babies that were coddled and loved and touched, human touch is something very unique and special about it. Anybody got animals? Okay, what happens when you touch your dog? Oh, do they get happy? Do they roll on their backs, legs up? Scratch me here, scratch me here, scratch me here. Some of them do. Anybody got a cat that will get near you? You begin to just pet that cat. And what does that cat? Just rubs against your leg. Starts to purr. Anybody got horses? You take a horse and you begin to scratch it right between its ears or right under its cheek. And it just goes crazy. There's something about the human touch to the animal kingdom that is awesome. And there's something more about the human touch to each other. That's why you need 5 hugs a day minimum to be healthy. That's why it's important to hug, touch, kiss. Your husband's not kissing you right now. You go get an old piece of weed. I have a mistletoe. It's a weed now. It's over my doorway. I keep it up all year round. When Jim does not kiss me enough, I drag him under that mistletoe and said, I need touch. Touch me. No, don't touch me there. I don't need that kind of touch. Married women, do you know what I'm talking about? It's like, why do we always go there? No, just a hug. Just hold me. Just kiss me. Not sexual, just human touch. Am I the only one?
No.
Okay, this is definitely an R-rated. The men are not allowed to hear that. Protect and nurture what is important. Don't have a nervous breakdown about what isn't. Cultivate spontaneity. In the house of God, we will be spontaneous. I drive my team crazy because I'm changing things all the time. But I found out it's all right. Spontaneity is all right because the same old gets very boring very quickly. Laugh often. Be generous. When you learn, teach others. When you learn, teach others. You learn something. God shows you something. Just Find somebody that wants to hear, and if they don't want to, too bad, sit them down and teach them. Spread it all around. Nothing belongs to you exclusively. It belongs to God. Celebrate the moments that count. Forget the moments that don't. Measure everything by the scale of eternity. Measure everything by the scale of eternity. Is this important enough for me to know that eternity is going to be changed by it? If it's not, it's not important. And remember, last one, that you are living your life and playing to an audience of one. And his name is Jesus. No one else but him. I don't have time to go into the rest of it. The gate of heaven, we'll go into that maybe another time. We've done enough for today. What is God saying? The house. You are his house corporately. You are his temple individually. We are his body. But the house of God, there's more going on than just coming to a local church. We're going to 8 o'clock. We're going to 10 o'clock. We're going to 12 o'clock. We're not just doing this to have more services. We are doing this to gather in the precious, precious harvest that God loves so much that don't know him yet. That when they come into this house, they find it irresistible. They find him. And they learn to live and grow up and be the magnificent human beings God's made them to be. And you, my darlings, are vital to the plan of God. Amen?